And turn with me to the book of James, chapter 1. We are going to work. And I'm going to do what I can do from this side, but you're going to have to do what you can do from your side. And I'm going to try to explain something that you've always thought about. And you're going to work with me. James chapter 1. Are we there? Beginning with verse 2. I'm going to read down through verse 12. I'm going to read from the English Standard Version. Whatever version you have in your hand is fine. Follow along with me. James 1, verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Verse 9. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flowers fall and its beauty perishes. So will also the rich man fade away in the midst of all his pursuits. Verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Life is not, nor has it ever been, fair. And there are always going to be in life trials and suffering. And there's always going to be in life times of testing and pain and things that just tax us right into our spirits. But understand that despite all of these things, there is the promise of God in Hebrews 13 and in verse 5, where God promised his children, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. So regardless of what comes, and it's already come for most of us, and if it isn't, it's standing on your front porch right now waiting for you to get home. But it's coming. And I'm telling you, What come what may, what you must remember is that God says, I'm not going to leave you, and whatever you go through, I'm going to take your hand and I'm going to walk with you through this thing. Now, I need you to think. In James chapter 1, there are two kinds of trials, two kinds of temptation that James discusses. One of them is what we are going to call the outward trials of life, the outward trials. He mentions these in verse 2. Look at verse 2 again. Count it all joy, my brother, when you meet trials of various kinds. He's talking about these outward trials that come upon us in life. Drop down to verse 12. He speaks of them again. He says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. He's talking about these outward trials that come upon us. These may be pain. These may be suffering. These may be trying circumstances. These may be desperate situations that you find yourself in from time to time. And now, the reason for these outward trials, the reason for them is that they come in order to test our faith. They come to us in order to improve our character. Understand that these outward trials do not come to seduce us, they come to strengthen us. So that's the first kind of trial or temptation that he talks about. These outward trials that tax us in life and that try to bring us down. But the second kind of temptation he talks about is what I'm going to call the inward temptation. Now, this is what he talks about in verses 13 through 17. Now, look at 13 through 17, where he says, let no one say when he is tempted. Now, give pause. The word tempted here is not the same as the word trial in verse 2 and in verse 12. When he uses the word trial in verse 2 and 12, he's talking about something completely different here than the word tempted in verse 13. Now look at verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Now, this inward temptation in verses 13 through 17, this inward temptation, the purpose of that is to lead us into sin. The purpose of this inward temptation is to entice us away from God, to pull us away from God so that we leave God. So you have two different things going on here. You have outward trials that can come in the form of suffering, circumstances, situation, pain, and all kind of things. And these things are testing our faith. These things are proving and grounding our character. But this inward temptation, the purpose of it
is to entice us into sin and take us away from God. So you understand we have two different things going on here. Do you understand that? Yes or no? All right, so we're good. Now, the passage that I just read is talking about these outward trials. These situations, suffering, pain, circumstances that tax our lives. This is what's being talked about in the passage that I just read. And I want you to notice several things here that James says about these trials that come into your life and come into mine. Notice, first of all, that James talks about the reality of these trials. Now watch carefully the wording in verse 2. Help me out here. Count it all joy, my brothers. What is the next word? When. When these trials come upon you. Notice the word isn't if they come. The word is when they come. These trials, these times of testing are a reality in your life and in my life. These things are a reality. The question is not if they're coming, the question is when are they coming? So the individual who embraces Jesus Christ and who thinks that because they have embraced the Lord that their life is now going to be forever carefree, that person is going to be shocked with life's reality. Because a life of carefree is not what's promised. The reality here is that stuff's going to happen and that this stuff is going to happen to all of us. When these trials come. Back in Genesis chapter 22, the Bible says that God, Genesis 22:1, that God tested Abraham. God tested Abraham. Now, understand, God did not test or tempt Abraham in the sense of trying to get Abraham to commit sin. That's impossible based on what we read in James 1, 13 through 17, where God doesn't sin and he doesn't tempt anybody else to sin. God was not testing Abraham to get him to sin. God was testing Abraham to prove Abraham's faith, and that's what happens to all of us. Listen, you and I are not better than Abraham. And if Abraham had to get in the furnace, we're all getting in it. So here is the reality of these trials. They are going to happen, and it doesn't matter how much you love God, you still have to deal with this. Now notice a second thing James says here. I want you to notice the unique response that we're to have to this stuff. Look at verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. What did he say? count it as joy when this stuff happens? Drop down to verse 12. Blessed is the man. What is he? He's blessed because he's been able to stand up under all of this drama in his life. Turn about three pages. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Peter says, 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trials when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Listen, the unique response that we are to have to this pain and this suffering and these situations and circumstances that come in our life, our response to this is count it joy. Our response to this is you've been blessed. Our response to this is when these things happen to you, don't you think that something strange has happened to you? Now understand. I'm just an ignorant preacher, but here's what I think this is getting at. I think what's being said here is that God wants even the worst hours of our life to be dealt with by us in a way that will affect us in a positive manner. You understand what I said? Does that make sense what I said? You understand? Listen. We're not counting it joy, and we're not celebrating that our life has been thrown into this turmoil. What we are celebrating is that we have a God that we can turn to who will help us to walk through all this mess. So you see, God says, look, you're going to go through bad periods of your life. There's going to be trials. There's going to be testings. But when those things, I want even the worst times of your life to have a positive effect upon you. Now, we're not happy because of all of this, but it's going to be all right because when you go through it, I'm going to go through it with you. And so the reason we can count this as joy is because when my life gets turned upside down, God said, I'm going to help you get through this. So here is the reality of these trials. Not if, but when. Not when, if. Not if, when. This is going to happen. These things are a reality. You're going to have to deal with this. And your response to it can be one of joy and blessing because God is going to help me get through this, and in the worst hours of my life, I'm going to see that I can survive this because my God is going to help me, and anywhere that God is willing to take me and go with me, I should not be afraid of that. Let's make a third application here. Look at this. I want you to notice now the purpose of these trials. The purpose of them. Look at verse 3. He talks in verse 2 about the trials are coming. Now verse 3. He says, for you know that the testing of your faith, that is these trials, the pain, the hurt, the circumstances, the things that grind our lives. He says, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. So here is the trial, and in the trial, I'm learning steadfastness, or another word for steadfastness is endurance. So I have the trial. It is in the trial that I learn endurance, and when endurance gets finished with me, it makes me a more complete and a more spiritual Christian. Do you see the connection there? The only way that I can get to endurance is I have to go through the trial. So the trial is bringing the endurance, but in order for me to get to the maturity part, I have to be able to endure, and what I'm enduring is the trial. So the trial comes. My life is taxed. I'm thinking, what is going on? But I trust in God, so I'm going to endure this. So because I've endured this, James says the result of this is you're going to be spiritually complete, and you're spiritually, you're not going to lack anything. Now here's what I've learned. Our ability to be able to survive these things is greatly enhanced when we know what their purpose is. And the purpose of these trials, according to this passage of Scripture, the purpose of these trials is to validate my faith. So when I understand what the purpose of something is, it greatly helps me when I understand the purpose to be able to deal with it. And the reason I'm dealing with these various trials is to validate my faith. So the question is, well, how does going through these things in life, how does this validate my faith? Let me tell you how it validates your faith. Number one, because it's these trials that not only prove, but they improve our faith. They not only prove, but it's the trials that improve my faith. Again, turn about three pages. This time, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and verse 7. Peter says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you will be grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tested by fire, may prove to result in the praise and the glory and the honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Listen, what is it saying? It's saying that these trials prove and improve your faith, because what these trials do to your faith is they drive the impurities out of your faith. And when the impurities are driven out of your faith, the only thing that's left is a more pure and a more solid faith. Listen. They dig up gold from the ground. Y'all understand that gold isn't invented in the jewelry store. All right? It comes up out of the ground. And it's filthy. It's filled with impurities. So how are we going to get the impurities off of this gold? There's only one way to do it. You got to put this thing in fire. And I don't mean heat like from your stove. I mean, you got to get this hot. And so you put it into the furnace, and when it gets hot enough, it will lift the impurities off of it. You can skim the impurities off the top of it so that what you have left is a pure and solid gold. Now, what is Peter saying? Peter's saying the way they go about purifying that gold is exactly the way that your trials go about purifying your faith. These trials drive the impurities from our faith. That's why when we head into the furnace of trial, when we get out on the other side, we ought to be more spiritual and more complete when we went in, and God pity the Christian who has to go through the fire and still don't learn nothing from it. Is anybody getting anything out of this? I'm getting it there. All right, I'm trying. Y'all don't know how hard this is. I'm trying. Now, the purpose of this, their reality. Yes, they're going to happen. It's a purpose. Okay, that's fine. And our response to them, can you imagine the world saying, now, tell me again how you respond to all this stuff that happens to you. Well, we count it joy. You know what? They think you're nuts. But that's all right, because we know who's nuts. Right? We know who's on the right side of the coin here. Now, but the purpose of these things is to validate my faith. Now, how do they validate my faith? Because they improve my faith. The second way that these trials validate my faith is they make me become more spiritual. And again, that takes us back to verse 3. Let steadfastness, let endurance have its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, and lacking nothing. Now, let me tell you something. Here's how you know you're spiritually complete. James chapter 3 and verse 2 says that you'll be able to control your whole body. So a person who is spiritually mature can control their tongue, they can control their actions, they can control their thoughts, and they can control their behavior. You can control your whole body. Another way you can know you're spiritual, according to Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 15, is that you're able to partake not just of the milk of the word, but you're also able to partake of the meat of the word. So when the preacher stands up on a Sunday night and starts talking about what he's talking about tonight, you have a clue of, okay, I understand what's going on here. Another way you know that you're spiritually mature, according to the next verse, Hebrews 5 and verse 16, is he says you are able to discern from evil from good. A spiritual person says, okay, this is evil and this is good, and because this is evil, I got to stay away from that, and if this is good, I can do that. Do you know everybody can't discern between what's evil and good? Do you know that everybody comes to church can't discern between what's evil and good? So here are these things. They wear us out, don't they? They just wear us out. And it's pain, it's suffering, it's circumstances, it's situation, and it gets on your mind, and you think, oh, what am I going to do? How am I going to do this? Listen, they are realities. These things are going to happen. There's nowhere you can go to get away from this. There's nowhere you can go to get away from this. These things are going to happen. Your response to these things is, okay, it's all right, it's joy. And the reason it's joy is because I don't have to walk through this by myself. God is going to go with me. Then you have to understand the purpose of it. Because if I understand the reason why, that helps me to say, well, okay, I can do this. And the purpose of these things is to validate my faith. My faith is being what it is. Now, number 4. We're almost there. Number 4. And this is crucial. You need to understand the God-given resources to deal with these things. Now, God never puts us through anything without giving us the resources to help us get through that. Thank God for that. God never tells you, you know what, you got to deal with this and you're on your own. God will say, look, you have to deal with this, but here are some tools to deal with it. Now look at James 1. I'm going to hurry because I'm losing you. In verses 6 through 8, there are two tools, two resources that God gives us. The first one is wisdom. Look at verse 5. If any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Now, put that verse in its context. What has he just said? What he has just said is that your life will be hammered on a constant basis with trials and testings. And when these trials and testings come, I want you to be happy about that, because you will endure them and it'll make you stronger. And when somebody says something like that to me, what do I need? I need wisdom to understand that. You mean this is going to happen to me? It's going to wear me out, but I ought to be glad? No, okay, now explain it. Wisdom. Wisdom. So God says, I'll give you wisdom. Now, how do I get wisdom? I ask God for it. God, I'm going through this. God, this is breaking me down. God, I don't understand this. Listen, whatever it is, tell it to God. If you're thinking it, just say it to him, because he knows you're thinking it. You don't have to sneak up on God with something. Just say, this a mess, I'm a mess, and I need help out of this mess. So, the first resource is wisdom. And in order to make sense of all this, I need wisdom. I want to understand this so I can survive this. Because when I leave here, I don't want to go somewhere worse. I want to go somewhere better. And I said I was hurrying, and I'm not. Notice the second resource. Verse 6, 7, and 8. The second resource is prayer. Let him ask in faith, nothing doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea tossed to and fro. That person should not think they're going to get anything from God. Now, when you pray, remember two things. In this context, when you pray, remember two things. Number one, remember how God gives. When you pray for wisdom, how does God give wisdom? Generously, liberally. It's not like, you know what, I need this much wisdom, and God says, well, okay, I'm going to give you this much. You understand? He will give you an abundance of wisdom to understand. So when you pray, remember how God gives. He gives generously, liberally. I want to understand this, but I need wisdom to understand it. Wisdom is so that I can judge and I can gracefully deal with what's going on. So I'm going to ask God for the wisdom. The second thing you need to remember when you pray is how the asker should ask. I don't even think I know what that means. But remember how should the asker ask? In faith. Nothing doubting. Nothing doubting. Pray and believe and you will receive. Pray and doubt, you do without. We're done. There's a reality of these things. It's when and not if. Our response to these things are unique, but it can be unique because God's going to walk with us every step of the way. The purpose of these things is to validate my faith. They will validate my faith, and they will strengthen my faith. I will be better. I will be better for God because I went through this. Then there are resources. God says, I'm going to help you. I'm going to give you wisdom. Not wisdom of the world, but His wisdom. Wisdom so that we're able to discern this is what's going on. Listen, what qualifies us to help people is when we go through stuff. That's what qualifies us to help people. 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4, when something happens to us, we go to God, and God helps us, and God gives us an abundance of help, and then what's God wants us to do? Take the overflow of what I give you and help somebody else with it. But unless I've been through that mess, I can't help them. Finally, look at the victory of all this. Look at the victory of this, verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. Because you've stood the test, you'll receive a crown of life. The blessed man or the happy person is the person when the testings of life come, they're able to endure it, and they're going to receive a crown of life. And that ultimate crown is eternal life. Revelation 2:10, be faithful unto death, and you will receive a crown of life. So my message tonight is this. Stuff's going to happen. And it's going to happen to all of us. And we're not celebrating because it's happening. But we're celebrating because God is going to go with us. God is going to help us. And God is going to make what could have destroyed me, make me better. God is a master at turning our stumbling blocks into stepping stones. So that what takes us down, you can stand up on it and be taller than you've ever been before. If you're here and if you have let the testings and the trials of life take you away from God, that's not the purpose of this. The purpose is to draw you closer, and it can draw you closer. If you need to come, God help you to do that right now as together we stand and as